Amen. Please do take your seats in the presence of our Lord. And I greet you this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. It's so good to be here in the house of the Lord on this wonderful day, on this beautiful occasion. And as you've heard, we are going to be witnessing the baptism of Angela today. And I'm certainly looking forward to that. Well, I want to get right into the Word of God today. And of course, we're continuing in our new sermon series, looking at the book of Revelation and at the churches there in Asia. And today we're going to be looking at the church at Smyrna. Church in Smyrna. So it's Revelation and the second chapter of the book of Revelation. And I'm going to commence reading from verse number 8 down through to verse 11. And the word of the Lord reads like this: To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Verse 11 reads, Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we can stand on your word. We thank you that we can trust in your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a sure foundation. Thank you that we can stand boldly on your word. Father, we don't look to anywhere else this morning, but we look to you, from whence cometh our help, knowing that all of our help comes from the Lord. And Father, we pray now that as we hear your word, that you would just speak to our hearts today. Minister to us. Meet every need in this place today. And would you use me as your servant now, that I may offer myself now as a sacrifice to thee, to make known the mystery of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do Christians face persecution? Why do Christians have to face persecution? Yeah, I know it's a beautiful day, it's a lovely day outside, and you may be thinking, Nathan, why do we have to talk about persecution today? Can we talk about something a little bit more upbeat and jovial? But today, our message is persecution. Friends, my first ever job back in 2001, first job that I ever was able to get employment from when I was just 11 years of age, was a job that did not require an immense amount of skill. It was a job, friends, that did not require any formal qualifications to fit the profile for the vacancy. But my very first job as an 11-year-old was a very simple and straightforward role. And that was simply put to deliver newspapers around the local area of Catford, southeast London. At 6:30 in the morning, 7 days a week, before going to school, I would jump on my bicycle make my way to the local newsagents to collect the round of papers that were allotted to my name. And after collecting the round of newspapers, my job was to follow the instructions and to deliver the newspapers to the houses and the flats that were a part of my round. And oh, you should have seen me, church. See me back then as an 11-year-old. I thought I was the man on my bicycle riding around Southeast London on my daily grind, making £20 a week as a newspaper boy. Isn't that wonderful, eh? £20 a week. I mean, I thought I was the man. And when you mix that in with the pocket money I got from mum and dad, it just made the difference, I tell you. And church, one of the things that is synonymous with any newspaper boy or girl or anyone who works for the Royal Mail or any form of delivery service is the very simple fact that the person who turns up at your door, the very person who posts your letters through your mailbox, the very person who delivers your parcel is working on behalf of the sender. In other words, the delivery man or woman is not responsible for the contents of the delivery, because the role, in essence, of the mailman or woman is to safely deliver the wishes of the sender. In church, every occasion where a letter is posted through your letterbox or a newspaper is delivered to your doorstep, regardless of who the sender is, the result of the news or package can often be linked to three contrasting categories that affect our daily lives. Can trace them all to three categories, I believe. Number one, the letter through your mailbox and letterbox can be, here it is, good news. Can the church say good news?
Good news.
News that you enjoy to read. News that offers a sense of joy and happiness. News that perhaps gives you a sense of uplift, brings joy to your day. Very contents of the letter or the package, it helps to put a smile on your face. Even an email from a loved one or a text message can do so much to uplift and encourage our hearts. I was speaking a few weeks ago to one of our members who shared with me that she received some pictures of her grandchildren from abroad. And you could see the joy and the delight in her face as she shared the news with me. So number one, the letters and the news that we read that comes through our post, number one, it can be good news. But secondly, certain types of letters, newspapers that come through our letterbox or arrive as an email on your computers, it can also, number two, offer a sense of bad news. Can we say bad news? News, perhaps, that we really did not want to ever have to read. News of a loved one who has been diagnosed with cancer. News that brings a sense of sadness to our hearts. A lot of people right now in our country today are almost traumatized by having to open letters on a daily basis regarding their bills, as the cost of living has impacted so many around our nation and world. Bad news. And there may be some here today who just this week, maybe you received some bad news. News that impacted your week can be bad news. But third and finally, What comes through your letterbox can also be classified as what some people like to call junk mail. Junk mail. When I was a newspaper boy, I would often observe in certain houses and flats that they would have a sign posted on the door. No junk mail, please. And the message that they are trying to convey is we don't want any form of material that does not have any relevance or significance to my life or to my interest. No junk mail, please. But church, as we come to the scene of our text this morning, in a real sense, the book of Revelation is information and spiritual truths that were revealed by God to a newspaper boy. A newspaper boy, if you will. His name is John, who was banished to this island of Patmos for his work and his promotion of the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as John was under prison watch in Patmos, the Spirit began to reveal to John great visions of what would subsequently take place in the churches in Asia. And this week, as we peruse the vision that John received about the church in Smyrna, this Greek city that was situated in a very strategic point on the Aegean coast. It was a location of great port conditions, and it was favored from a military perspective in terms of their defense. And the message given to the newspaper boy, to the messenger, John, this gospel mailman, is very interesting. Because the message for the newspaper boy and the message for the church was not what we would call good news. Because the message for Smyrna was not a message saying, sow a seed and you will reap harvests of blessings. The message for Smyrna, friends, was not that a great revival was pending and around the corner. The message for Smyrna by this newspaper boy was not the potential of great miracles and signs and wonders taking place or about to take place in the church at Smyrna. But the message for Smyrna was simply put, get ready. Get ready because you are about to face persecution. Now, this is interesting because one of the hallmarks of our modern society and the world in which we live in today, and the world's perspective, if you will, regarding faith and God, from those who are even unbelievers, is what I'd like to call a one-dimensional perspective of the divine. In other words, friends, that if you claim, this is the perception of the outside sometimes, that if you claim to be a Christian, and if you espouse to have faith in God, then suffering should not be your portion. That's how some people think about faith and God. That's why some people even struggle to become a Christian, because some of our very neighbors and colleagues, some people even in our families, have had personal experiences where a family member or a friend who was a Christian suffered immensely in their lives. And they, as an unbeliever, had to witness a Christian have to battle with illnesses like cancer, and they never recovered from their sickness. Or a Christian that they knew of who was always struggling to make ends meet. And sometimes the world can look at that and look at Christians who struggle and say, how is it that you claim to be a Christian, how is it that you claim to love God and to worship Jesus, but you yourself are sick in your body? How is it that you claim to be faithful to God, but you yourself are seemingly going through trial after trial and test after test? How is it that you claim that God is real when Christians have to face persecution? And the reason why, friends, that people ask such questions is because they have a one-dimensional perspective of God. They think that because God is perfect and all-knowing and rich in unconditional love, all of which is true. We know it's true. However, they mistakenly interpret the love of God and the perfection of God to correlate that all Christians should be perfect and never have to suffer in this life. That they will always be healed of their sickness, and they certainly should never, ever, ever have to face persecution. And church, the challenge for us today is, are we only interested in hearing the Holy Spirit speak words that make us happy? Are we only interested in hearing the message from God that really uplifts our spirit? Or are we prepared to receive a word of warning, a word of challenge that can test every fiber of our being? Church, we have to be very careful of this modern one-dimensional message of wellness and prosperity, that if you follow Jesus, everything is going to be all right, that you'll always live your best life, that you'll be rich and you'll never be sick. But church, what if the message coming from Jesus is get ready for persecution? I know this is not what we like to hear or what we would want to hear. I know we want to hear the message that of great revivals and the church is about to grow and people will be on fire for God, and that's great and we should pray for that. But the challenge today, friends, is what do we do if the message for the church is get ready for persecution? Because oftentimes, whenever there is the potential for great revival and great growth, there is often attached to that vision the reality of great tests and trials that the church must face. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is analyze the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul, who embarked on 3 missionary journeys that resulted in the great expansion of the gospel, where churches were established and many great signs and wonders and miracles were performed. Yet still attached to his ministry, oh, was great struggle, was great pain. He was persecuted and the Christians were persecuted because of the message that they proclaimed. So why? Why do Christians have to face persecution? Number one, briefly, I want to leave these points with you. Because the gospel is an offensive message. The gospel is an offensive message. When we read verse 8, the Bible lets us know that these are the words of him who is the first and the last, the one who died and came to life again. Verse 8, church, is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And the church in Smyrna who proclaimed salvation in his name would face persecution for the exclusive nature of the gospel message. Now, hold up a minute. Nathan, What do you mean that the gospel is an exclusive message? What do you mean that the gospel has an exclusive meaning attached to its core? What do you mean by that? I thought the gospel is inclusive. I thought that the gospel is for everyone. And that is true. Jesus said, whosoever will, let them come. But here is the exclusivity attached to the gospel message. Yes, it's for everyone, for anyone who would come. But here is the exclusivity of the gospel message. And it's this fact, that salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ alone. So yes, whosoever will, let them come. But one must come, whoever you are, doesn't matter, but you must come to Jesus alone. And that offers an exclusive message at its core. That salvation is only made possible through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ alone. And the challenge for our modern society is because we now live in a plural society, in a polytheistic society, where it's okay to worship Jesus, but also have an affinity with Buddha. That it's okay to worship Jesus, but also worship a tree. Now, I'm not trying to offend anyone who's about the environment. It's all great. But the tree is not supposed to be worshipped. We must worship the one who made the tree. That's why, as we just sung, a newer version of the old hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground sinking sand. In other words, Jesus alone. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Salvation is not possible by accepting Christ and some other world religion and mixing it all together in some big pot. But one must embrace that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only saving way to receive the love of God and the freeness of salvation that comes through the gospel message. And as a result of that message, church, that is why we can face persecution. Because the message in itself, it does away with any other attachment, any other faith, any other belief. It's Jesus alone. And as a result of that, for the church in Smyrna and even for us today, that when we proclaim that salvation is only possible through Jesus alone, not everyone will like that message. People will say, why do you just say Jesus alone? Can't we have Jesus and something else? No! Jesus and him alone. Jesus crucified and him risen. That's more than enough for the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that is why, church, we should never be ashamed of the gospel message. Never be ashamed. We should never allow society to try and tell us that we should water down the message to become more inclusive. But we stand boldly, Brian, on the gospel message. The truth of the gospel. Jesus and Jesus alone. And yes, that will offend some. Yes, some people will not like it. Yes, some people will be offended, and yes, they may even want to persecute us because of it. But as a church and as Christians, we must stand resolute and stand firm that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only saving way. So we will be persecuted, number one, because the gospel message is one of offense. But number two, because of the works of Satan. The devil, of course, has to be responsible for trying to stop the progress of the church. The devil is the chief antagonist of the Christian church. He hates everything the church stands for. And we know that it is the primary mission of the devil to halt the progress of the church and to stop us from effectively proclaiming the message of salvation in our community. He will try everything. He will never stop. He will come up with absolutely anything and everything to try and sow discord amongst us, to try and sow division amongst us, to try and bring quarrels into the body, to make us pit against each other, same team but going against each other. He will try everything to stop us. Why? Because even the devil knows the power of the gospel. That's why the Bible lets us know that even the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. They believe and they tremble. So Peter lets us know we're to be sober-minded. We have to be watchful. As a local body connected to the wider body, we have to be very careful. We have to watch out for the devices of Satan to try and stop our progress. We can't fight against each other, friends. We're on the same team. And the devil will try to pit us against each other because he wants us to get off our primary objective and our primary mission, which is to proclaim the gospel message. The thief comes only but to steal, to kill and destroy. But the good news is that Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But finally on this point, I also want to share with you, and you'll see in your notes that I've put, I want you to spend some time this week, if you can, to read Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2 from verses 2 to 7. I know many of you are familiar with the story of Job and his suffering. But we see here from verses 2 to 7, we see that the devil himself, and sometimes we have to be very careful of giving too much credence to the enemy. Too much. Yes, the devil has some power, but he's not all-powerful. The devil is not omnipotent. The devil is not all-knowing and has all power. The devil has some power, and God, for a time period known to him, has allowed Satan some free course. He has limited him to some free course to wreak havoc in our world. But he doesn't have all power. And we see that through the story of Job, because we see that even Satan had to present himself to divine inspection to God. He's not someone that can just go around the world doing as he wishes, doing as he wills. No. All authority, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the whole world, and they is not the devil's, it belongs to God. But yes, for a time period, Satan is busy, but God has put almost a leash around him. And he's able to stop him from doing everything that he wishes. But he does have some power. But here is the good news. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, we see the end result of the devil. Because there will come a time when God will remove the liberty given to the enemy. Bible says, and the devil, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And here it is, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. No longer. There is coming a time when the devil will stop his work of troubling this world. That day is coming. But yes, now we have to contend with the fact that the devil will try schemes and tactics to stop our progress. But we don't have to be afraid of the devil. We don't have to be scared of the devil. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear. Christians shouldn't be afraid of the devil. We shouldn't be afraid of the works of darkness. Because we stand in the light. But what we must do is be aware. Be sober-minded. Watch out. But we stand firm knowing that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Yes, we can stand boldly knowing that God will protect us. So persecution will come, number one, because it's an offensive message. Number two, because of the works of Satan. But third and finally this morning, because of the pending testimonies of God's power. Because of the pending testimonies of God's power. Now this makes me so excited because even in extreme cases of having to face persecution in our lives, even in the extreme case that us as a church has to go through persecution, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Nothing that the enemy would try to throw in our direction can stop us or disconnect us from the truth that God loves us and we are His. And because we are His church, that means that our future is secure. Our future is secure. And why is our future secure? Because our future is in God's hands. Our future would not be secure if our lives were ultimately in the hands of the government. No. As best of a job that they would try to do in their power, our lives would not be secure if it all depended on the government. But thanks be unto God that gives us the victory that through Jesus Christ, we have a great future and a great hope that comes through the gospel. And that is that whatever this life throws in our direction, we are going to a place that is not built by human hands. Anyone excited about heaven? Anyone excited that persecution cannot stop us from our eternal destiny? Hallelujah. That's why Jesus goes on to say in verse number 11, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. Yes, our mortal bodies will die. But for the Christian, we don't have to face the second death. The judgment of the wicked. No. Because all of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus and we are born again of the Holy Spirit, then our future is now secure in the heavenlies. Our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. And no man no devil, no demon, no one who can persecute us can ever take our names out of that book. That's why Paul could say boldly when he was in prison, I don't know if I'm going to get out of this thing, but if I live, it's Christ. But if I die, it's gain. Why could he say that? Because he was confident that even if they killed him, that he was going to a place that they could not stop. They may take him out of this world, but they can't take him out of heaven. That's why as Christians, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to be scared of death. Because, amen, we're going to a place where eternally we will be with the Lord. So Nathan, I hear you. But let's get back in closing to this message to Smyrna about pending persecution. Now, I've been hearing a lot, and I'm really excited by it, that there's a sense of a buzz amongst this congregation about what's to come. And I love it. I love talking to you and hearing the great anticipation that you have in your hearts for what God wants to do in this town. And I want to say to you, I feel that with every fiber of my being. You have a minister here that's not perfect, but believes with every fiber of my being that God is able to do anything he wants to do. But here is the message that God gave to me this week as I was preparing. Yes, expect great things. Yes, have great anticipation of what's to come. But like Smyrna, if the message attached to it includes something that will test us as a congregation, the message for us today is, will we retreat at the warning, or will we embrace whatever the Lord would allow us to see? Amen. May God's will be done. If persecution comes as a result of the work that we will do in the future, then so be it. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yes, we won't like it. But this we do know, that we can have boldness and confidence that Jesus Christ is head of the church, and nothing can stand against the message of the gospel. That's why when Peter confessed Jesus Christ, said, on this rock I will build my church, and the very gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So whatever hell wants to throw in our direction, we stand knowing that we are blood washed. That we have the blood of Jesus. So tell me who can stand before us when we call on that great name, Jesus, Jesus. We stand in the name of Jesus. And I believe that great things are coming. I believe that many souls will be saved. I believe many people will come to know Jesus Christ, whom is life eternal. I believe, like Angela this morning, there'll be many who will be baptized in water. Oh, we look forward to it. But even in hardship, even when we have to face persecution, we're not going to run away, but we're going to continue to trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are continuing to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, and to speak to your church. The church belongs to you. It's not the minister's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not the church of the person who's been here the longest. but this is your church. And it's on Christ, the solid rock, that we stand. And oh, we boldly stand this morning, even if we have to face persecution. So would you strengthen us for the journey ahead? Would you give us grace? And would you give us peace that passes all understanding? And even if we have to go through the valley, the shadow of death, help us not to fear no evil, because you are with us. We thank you that as we look to the future, that the future is in your hands. And this church will continue to be a gospel centered church that proclaims the truth of the gospel, that will not succumb to the pressures of this society to water or change or intermingle other faiths or other traditions and perspectives of the gospel, but we will continue to proclaim the authenticity of the gospel. We will continue to look to you. So help us now. We trust you. And we lean not to our own understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to get ready now for the baptism. Our worship team are coming back. And we're going to hear a testimony from Angela of how she came to know Jesus Christ for herself. But before she comes, I want to extend to anyone here today the authentic gospel message. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, then the truth of the gospel is that you shall be saved. You shall be saved. And you can have eternal life. You don't have to worry about persecution. You don't have to worry about threats and onslaught and the enemy. But Jesus will continue to walk with you and guide you into truth. If that's you today, and you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, like Angela, you want to make a public declaration of your faith today, then today is a great day to do it. The Bible says, the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but let him come in, let him come in. He wants to have fellowship with you today. If that's you, friend, I want you to meet me in the prayer corner after this service. We'd love to share more with you about the plan of salvation. Amen.